Lord, thank you, Father, so much for being the God that you are and loving us in spite of the people we are. Father, search our hearts and our minds, our souls, Lord, for the iniquity that's there, for it's there in all of us. We are prone to sin, Lord, each and every person here. So we pray, Father, that you would search that sin. Bring it before us. Bring it to our remembrance, that we may bring it to you and confess it to you, and that you would cleanse us from all the unrighteousness that's in us, and that we may approach your throne in a worthy manner. Because your word says, Lord, if we regard iniquity in our hearts, you will not hear us. So we pray, Lord, that you would cleanse us of that iniquity. And Father, as we do come before you, again, we thank you for being who and what you are and loving us in spite of who and what we are. And as we come to you now, Lord, we come with empty hands. There is nothing that any of us can give you other than ourselves. And the only good that's in us is the good that you have put there by your Son, Jesus Christ. So, Father, help us realize the wretched people that we are, but the glorious people that we are in your Son. Father, thank you. And now, Lord, we lift this country up to you. Father, a country it seems like is in turmoil. We have a new president, a president that you have placed in power, Father, not us. Regardless of the vote of the popular people or just the vote period, we know, Lord, that according to your word, you are the one who placed him there. So, Father, thank you for that. Now, Lord, help us to be ones to lift him up in prayer to you. Help us to be ones to honor him, because your word is telling us that. Father, help us to be ones to make a stand for what is right according to your word when the time comes. Lord, we look at many prayer requests here. The first one that I want to mention, Father, is the family of Jack Everett. Father, we pray that you would be with that family. Jack was a member of this church for a long time. Father, we pray that you would comfort his wife, comfort his children. And that, Father, that you would just even be with us, Lord. That we would realize that even though he has passed, that your word says, blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Father, thank you for that. Thank you for the very fact that to be absent from the body, for believers to be absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. Father, we pray for Bibi. Father, I'm not sure of the situation, but I know, Lord, that you are. So we pray, Lord, that you would just be with her and just, Father, help her. Father, for Kathy's brother, Donnie, Father, give the doctors wisdom as they try to figure out why Donnie passed out. Father, give them wisdom and a direction, Father, for treatment or for medication or for whatever it will take, Father. Father, for Patty Van Driesch, recovering from surgery, and Sandy and Jerry, Father, we thank you for his presence here, and Lord, the fact that he's doing better. We do thank you, Father, for that. For my father-in-law, Lord, we lift him up to you and thank you and praise you, Lord, that the test results that came back from him were not cancer. So we thank you for that, Father. For Don Morris, Lord, who was getting on, Lord, we pray, Father, that you would comfort him in a way that only you can comfort, that you would wrap your loving arms around him and that he would feel the warmth of your love and knowing, Father, that you are in complete control. Father, for our church family, help us, Lord, to be good testimonies to you in this community. Help us, Father, to grow as a church spiritually. Help us to grow as a church numerically. And just, Father, meet the needs of the people that are here. Father, for our troops who are scattered all over this world, Father, comfort them. Let them know, Lord, that the things that they do, the thing that they do, is to honor this country and to honor this president. And we know, Lord, that, again, that is your word. So, Father, as we continue on in the service, I lift our pastor up to you, Father. Thank you for bringing him to us. Thank you for his presence in our lives. Father, open our eyes and our ears, and especially our hearts, Lord, that the word that is preached, we would take in and be changed by it, ever growing closer to you. These things we'll pray in the precious and wonderful name of Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Amen. Thank you.
Thanks, Pastor. Let me get this out of the way.
Thank you. Appreciate that. If you have your Bibles with you this morning, turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 10. Pray as we get ready to look at God's word together. Lord, we thank you for this little story about two sisters, and we know that that none of us are perfect. We all fall short, and we pray that we could look at this story and recognize that we need to make the most important thing in our lives. Help us not to get caught up in distractions or the things of the world. Enjoy the things of the world as you have provided them for us, but not let them become a priority. We thank you for your love, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. During the course of his ministry, Jesus, as you may well imagine, had contact with a large number of people. And some of these people became his friends. One family seemed to be especially close to him. And in John chapter 11, we see his friendship with three people, Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. Lazarus, a man who Jesus loved, died. The sisters had sent word to Jesus prior to Lazarus' death saying, "Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick." Jesus stating that this sickness was not to end in death, but would be for the glorification of God, and his son stayed two more days longer where he was at, in effect allowing Lazarus to die. Then he took his disciples and headed to the home of this family in Bethany. Lazarus had been dead 4 days. His sisters were obviously upset. They're upset, stating if Jesus had been there, Lazarus would not have died. Jesus told them that their brother would rise again and that he, Jesus Christ, was the resurrection and the life. He came to the tomb where the Jews were weeping and he wept with them. In fact, that's where we find the Bible's shortest verse. It said, Jesus wept. And he called out, "Lazarus, come forth." And we all know the rest of the story, don't we? How Lazarus came out, he was all wrapped up in burial clothes. Jesus said, "Unwrap him and let him go." And Lazarus was restored to his family. John chapter 12, 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Lazarus' house. And a supper was being served there, and Mary was doing the serving, and Martha was doing the serving and Mary was taking perfume, very expensive perfume, and was anointing Jesus' feet and wiping his feet with her hair. Now we come back to Luke 10. This may be a description of Jesus' first meeting with his family. He entered the town of Bethany, which is about 2 miles away from Jerusalem, and was welcomed into the home of Mary and Martha. Lazarus wasn't mentioned in this particular account. We have two sisters, and we have two different personalities. That's kind of the way it is, isn't it? Two different reactions to Jesus' presence. From this story, God gives us some lessons about his kingdom, which will help us as we live out our lives on this side of eternity. So this morning, I'm just going to look at three lessons about the kingdom of God that this story gives us. Number one, let me read to you verses 38 to 39. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. So there you are. This may have been the first time they ever met each other. I know this is obvious. The idea is that we're all different, aren't we? Each one of us is different. That's the first lesson. I know a joke could be made about some people being more different than others, but I will resist that temptation. As you look at this story, you know that these two sisters are different people. They have different personalities. One person had one slant, one approach to life, the other one had another. One person had one ability or one gift, the other person had another. One sister seemed to have a more outwardly vigorous temperament, the other one was more quiet. One person was a go-getter, an organizer, an administrator, the type of person that got things done. The other was probably a little bit more studious, a little bit more deep in her thinking, perhaps a little bit more spiritually inclined, if I can say it that way. It does seem pretty obvious as you read the stories about Mary and Martha that both sisters loved Jesus. Both were believers. Both rejoiced at Jesus coming to their home. They expressed their joy in different ways. One made dinner. The other sat at Jesus' feet, hanging on every word that he said. Both were faithful disciples. Both honored and adored Christ. Grace reigned in their hearts, but that grace was lived out, that grace was demonstrated in different ways. Certainly, this is true in the lives of believers in our own day and age. Some are more vigorous and some are more active and some are more assertive than others. Some are kind of like bookworms, or they're contemplative, or they like to be alone, they like to be quiet. Some have great mechanical and practical skills. They can fix about anything. Others, you better not let him get a hold of something or else it could be a real problem. That usually refers to me. Others are better at studying, reading, and intellectual pursuits. All believers are different, but they are also similar. J.C. Ryle puts it this way. He says, we must not expect all believers in Christ to be exactly like one another. We must not set down others as having no grace because their experience does not entirely tally with our own. The sheep in the Lord's flock each have their own peculiarities. I guess that's actually true in a flock of sheep. I spent some time with sheep, but I don't know if I had a chance to really get to know them that well. The trees in the Lord's garden are not precisely alike. All the true servants of Christ agree in the principal things of religion. All are led by one Spirit. All feel their sins and all trust in Christ. All repent, all believe, and all are holy. But in minor matters, they often differ widely. Let us not despise another on this account. There will be Marthas, and there will be Marys in the church until the Lord comes again. So what's the lesson we can learn? This is really simple, I know. But the lesson is we're all different. Sometimes we get critical of each other. You ever notice that? I know it's church. These things aren't supposed to happen, but they do. People criticize each other. Maybe they question each other's spiritual commitment or even each other's salvation based on the fact that, well, they don't do things the way I do it. Or they don't think about these things exactly the same way I think about them. But we have to remember that the Lord has made us all different. Wouldn't it be boring if he made us all the same? Boring and monotonous. So first lesson about God's kingdom. God's people are not all alike. Everybody's different a little bit. Second lesson. We must beware of the tyranny of the urgent. The tyranny of the urgent. Anybody ever heard that expression? You know, it's got to be done right now. We got to go do this right now. And turns out if we really look at it, a lot of times it's really not that important. But we think it's important and we make it important. So it's called the tyranny of the urgent. No matter who's happy. She was content. She was sitting at Jesus' feet, hanging on his every word. Look at verse 40. Actually, verse 39. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, you do not care that my sister had left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. So as I said, Mary's happy. Jesus came to her house, their house. And she's, wow, this is Jesus. They all heard about Jesus. You know, he's the one that healed lepers and walked on water and made bread and fishes and did incredible things, showed tremendous acts of mercy, raised a couple people from the dead. And he was talking and she wanted to hear all of it. So she went over and sat down and listened to him. She was hanging on his every word. She was being spiritually fed. Now, Martha, on the other hand, was not happy. She was distracted with all of her preparations. And the word distracted means to be dragged away. She was dragged away from the things that were important by all the things she thought she had to do. She allowed all the work that she was undertaking for Jesus, by the way, to drag her away from hearing what God and human flesh was teaching. She had God and human flesh in her house, and he was talking, and she was making dinner. She was attempting to show hospitality. Now, is there anything wrong with showing hospitality? No, there's nothing wrong with that. In fact, the Bible tells us it's hard to show hospitality. Hebrews 13:2, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for by this some have entertained angels without knowing it. Romans 12:3, believers are to practice hospitality. 1 Peter 4:9, be hospitable to one another without complaint. Hospitality is a good thing. Martha is not a bad person. I just want to emphasize this. She's not a bad person. She's got a different slant. She has a different temperament. This is what she does, okay? Sometimes I think she does get a bad rap. She was trying to be a good hostess. Only problem was that she got focused on the wrong thing. Her priorities got confused for a little bit. Probably a simple serving of wine and bread would have sufficed. You know, just get out some bread, get out a little wine. That's what they drank back then because the water was terrible. You know, they drank the wine and drank some bread and that would have been fine. She didn't have to make a 5-course meal. I know it was Jesus, but he didn't care. You know, he could have made dinner by himself if he'd wanted to. She got dragged away from what was needful to do the things that were periphery. And it's easy to do. We've all done it, right? You know, it's easy to get our priorities confused. As I said, we've all done it. It is easy to focus our time and our energy on things that seem really, really important at the moment, but in actuality are taking our time away from things that are essential, like church, like Bible reading, like study, like prayer, that kind of stuff, fellowshipping with other believers. In talking to Christians as to why they don't come to church or to Sunday school or prayer meeting or read the Bible, usually they say something to the effect, well, I'm busy. Busy doing what? What are we busy doing? Are all these things more important than the spiritual activities which benefit us, and by the way, we're commanded to do? Would we want to be caught doing some of these other activities when Jesus comes back, rather than doing what God wants us to be doing? It is easy to be busy. It is easy to be too busy for God. I suspect that we've all done it, so I'm not asking for a show of hands. One writer puts it this way. He says, in our supersonic postmodern society, known for its busyness and its increasing ability to deliver instantaneously, we find our lives hurried more than our ancestors could ever have imagined. We have come a long way from the horse and buggy days. And because of that, our 24-hour day seems more and more restrictive. Do you just seem like you're running from one thing to another? You know, we do. We never feel like we have enough time to accomplish everything that we want or everything that we need to do. And the clock keeps on ticking. Amid maintaining a 1,500-calorie diet, picking up the kids from soccer practice, and keeping our car insurance current, we can somehow lose touch with what's really important. We become like robots, rapidly running from one task to the next. We are overworked, overstressed, and spiritually undernourished. Our culture promotes bigger and better and subtly challenges us to keep up. Well, who made these rules anyway? Satan loves to keep us running in circles, trying to beat the clock. If he can distract us, he can minimize our usefulness to the kingdom of God. Satan may be the prince of darkness, but he is also the duke of distraction. How many times have we been distracted from doing something that was really spiritually needful by something else that came along that seemed urgent? It's called the tyranny of the urgent. J. Vernon McGee. I like J. Vernon McGee. He said, my frustrated, confused friend, are you at the corner of life where you do not know which way to turn? Then for goodness sake, sit down. Sit down at Jesus' feet. Look in his word and see what he has to say. It will help you with your housework. It will make you a better dishwasher. It will help you sweep the floors cleaner. It will help you dig a better ditch, mow a better lawn, and study your lesson better. Your work at the office will be easier, and you will be able to drive your car better. Just take time to sit at the feet of Jesus. Mary chose the best part. Two lessons related to the kingdom of God. One is that we're all different. Two, we must avoid the tyranny of the urgent, because everything seems really urgent. Got to do this. I'll pray later. I was going to pray. I was going to read, but you know, I got something I got to do. Man, it just came up. Got to take care of it. Well, you know, we have to look at that. And we've all, I think, fallen short in that area. Third lesson. Only one thing is necessary. Only one thing is necessary. Verses 41 to 42. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. As was said, Mary and Martha were different people. They had different personalities. They had different temperaments. That gets factored in. Some people are just go-getters. They're like worker bees. I made comment about some people. Man, you're just a worker bee. You just keep on going and going and going, you know, waiting for that battery, the Energizer bunny rabbit battery to run down. And that's how they are. And there's really nothing wrong with that. Nothing would get done without people like that. But sometimes a person like that can get distracted away from doing the kinds of things that Mary was doing. This accounts, this different temperaments, different personalities, account for some of the different responses each of us had, or they each had, to the arrival of Jesus in their home. You got Mary, first thing she wants to hear is, what has Jesus got to say? I got to listen to this guy, man. I've been hearing a lot, so much about him. And Martha said, oh my goodness, this is the Messiah. I've got to like get a really good meal going here. I've got to do this and do that. And you know, she got a little bit frustrated. You know, McGee has an interesting comment on in his commentary. I'll try to paraphrase it for you. He said she was running around doing all this stuff. Maybe she tried to pull a dish off the shelf and a bunch of other dishes fell down. So finally she just got fed up and marched in where Jesus was. Will you please get my sister to help me? You know, he said she did and said things she wouldn't ordinarily do when she was, you know, wasn't feeling under pressure. But, you know, this is how Martha was. In a real way, Mary probably had a little better spiritual walk than Martha, perhaps. She seemed more focused on what was needful and necessary. Martha allowed herself to be distracted by the mundane, by the temporal. That's a real thing. If you're a worker, if you're a doer, it's hard to slow down and stop and think about the important stuff. She'd gotten frustrated. This was Martha. She'd gotten irritated. She'd gotten angry. She'd lost the joy of serving. She even accused Jesus of not caring. Don't you care, Jesus? I mean, Jesus is the most compassionate individual in the entire universe, and she accused him of not caring. She wanted Jesus to take a minute and instruct Mary to stop listening to him and help her instead. She became presumptuous, believing that her perceptions of reality, her needs, her plans, her will, her whatever, was more important than what Jesus wanted. And her perspective had gotten skewed. And MacArthur puts it this way: Martha was more worried about the bread that feeds the body, while Mary's focus was on the bread of life that feeds the soul. Jesus kindly and calmly answered Martha, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and you are bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, one thing is needful. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her." He said, "No, look, I'm not going to interrupt what I'm saying to Mary just so she can help you prepare for a meal, which I don't really need anyway." So it's kind of, I'm paraphrasing, obviously. J.C. Ryle, if you read J.C. Ryle's commentary, anybody got J.C. Ryle's commentary but me? A couple people. He does such a wonderful job of describing this. I'm going to read it to you because I can't say it any better. "The fault of Martha should be a perpetual warning to all Christians. We desire to grow in grace and enjoy soul prosperity. If we desire to grow in grace and enjoy soul prosperity, we must beware of the cares of this world. Except we watch and pray, they will insensibly eat up our spirituality and bring leanness on our souls. It is not open sin or flagrant breaches of God's laws or commandments alone which lead men to eternal ruin. It is far more frequently an excessive attention to things in themselves lawful and being cumbered about much serving. It seems so right to provide for our own. After all, we've got to take care of things, right? It seems so proper to attend to the duties of our station. It is just here that our dangers lie. Our families, our business, our daily callings, our household affairs, our intercourse with society, all may become snares to our hearts and may draw us away from God. We may go down to the pit of hell from the very midst of lawful things," especially if pursuing lawful things demonstrates that we really are not saved because we focus on them and don't pay any attention to the things of God. "Let us take heed to ourselves in this matter, let us watch our habits of mind jealously, lest we fall into sin awares. If we love life, we must hold the things of this world with a very loose hand, and beware of allowing anything to have first place in our hearts, excepting God. Let us mentally write poison on all temporal good things. Used in moderation, they are blessings for which we all ought to be thankful. Permitted to fill our minds and trample upon holy things, they become a positive curse. Profits and pleasures are dearly purchased if, in order to obtain them, we thrust eternity aside from our thoughts, abridge our Bible reading, become careless hearers of the gospel, and shorten our prayers. Our little earth upon the fire within us will make that fire burn low. One thing is needful. How true that saying. The longer I live in the world, the more true it will appear. The nearer we come to the grave, the more thoroughly we shall ascend to it. Health and money and lands and rank and honors and prosperity are all well in their way. But they cannot be called needful. Without them, thousands are happy in this world and reach glory in the world to come. The many things which men and women are continually struggling for are really not necessaries. The grace of God which brings salvation is the one thing needful. The true Christian's portion is the grace of God. This is the good part which he has chosen, and it is the only portion which really deserves the name of good. It is the only good thing which is substantial, satisfying, real, and lasting. It is good in sickness and good in health, good in youth and good in age, good in adversity and good in prosperity, good in life and good in death, good in time and good in eternity. No circumstances and no position can be imagined in which it is not good for man to have the grace of God. The true Christian's possession shall never be taken from him. He alone of all mankind shall never be stripped of his inheritance. Kings must one day leave their palaces. Rich men must one day leave their money and their lands. They only hold them till they die. But the poorest saint on earth has a treasure of which he will never be deprived. The grace of God and the favor of Christ are riches which no man can take from him. They will go with him to the grave when he dies. They will rise with him in the resurrection morning and be his to all eternity. What do we know of this good part which Mary has chosen? Have we chosen it for ourselves? Can we say with truth that it is ours? Let us never rest until we can. Let us choose life while Christ offers it to us without money and without price. Let us seek treasure in heaven, lest we awake to find that we are paupers forevermore. Now, as you look at Mary and Martha, I believe a case could be made that both of these are believers in Christ. He corrected Martha's tendency to focus on the non-essentials, and he exhorted her to get refocused on what was necessary. This was Christ. It is possible to be so focused on non-essentials and so unfocused on Christ that a person's very salvation may be open to question. We have all been called to examine ourselves to see whether we be of the faith. May we be sure to have chosen the good part, and may we persevere in choosing this till the day we stand before Christ. Again, our three lessons about the kingdom of God. Number one, everybody's different. That's easy to figure out. Number two, we must avoid the tyranny of the urgent. And number three, we must remember that only one thing is really necessary. Shall we pray? Lord, as I look at this passage this morning, I realize how convicting it has been for me to even preach it, how easy it is to get distracted and pulled away from doing the things that are spiritually beneficial to ourselves, and to get caught up in the things of the world and to be preoccupied with mundane activities which have no spiritual merit. Lord, we're not trying to be legalistic here, but we are trying to help us all remember that it is important to get our priorities straight. Forgive us for the times when we've been Martha's, when we should have been Mary's. Forgive us for allowing ourselves to be pulled away from the things that are important. Help to remind us to draw close to you in prayer, Bible reading, fellowship with other Christians, participation in the church, coming to church, and the list goes on. We thank you that you love us, for it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.